I'd like to start off today by telling a story that's not, it's not a, obviously a true story, but something that I think reflects what I'm trying to get across today. So imagine you've been summoned to a court date. You know you're guilty. You know you've broken the law, but you're hoping for leniency from the court. The trial has been going on for some time. Expert witnesses have been brought before the court. You and your attorney have pleaded your case and have presented your defense. But it appears to be to no avail. It's apparent to you the trial is not going well. And you're certain the ruling, when it's handed down, will not be in your favor. You've resigned yourself to the consequences that will soon be meted out as a penalty for your actions. At the last minute, someone that you have heard about but never met petitions the court to file an amicus curiae on your behalf. He provides the judge detailed background to your case. He acknowledges you broke the law, but tells the judge that he knows your heart and your intent. He explains that many years ago he found himself in a very similar situation, and while he did not break the law, he is fully aware of how difficult it was to keep the law and how easy it would have been to make a mistake and to break the law. As the speaker concludes, the courtroom falls silent. For a brief moment, no one speaks. The judge appears to be in deep thought, and slowly he raises his eyes and looks at the person that has just finished speaking. He tells him he has heard enough and that he is ready to make his ruling. The judge then looks in your direction, raises the gavel, and drops it as he pronounces the verdict, guilty as charged. But then he goes on to declare that because of the details that were provided by the amicus curiae, the friend of the court, that you're pardoned and all penalties have been waived. You realize you've been holding your breath. You now let out a sigh of great relief. A heavy burden has been lifted from your shoulders. You want to shout for joy, but you catch yourself remembering that you're in a court of law. You're let out of the courtroom. They finish the paperwork and enter the judgment as rendered by the court. And as you leave the courthouse, you reflect on the proceedings that have just taken place and realize that if it were not for the details presented by the amicus curiae, you would not be free to walk away, but more likely would be walking, heading to serve time for breaking the law. I'm trying to get a point here is that, you know, during the Passover season earlier this year, we probably read a section of scripture in John 14 verses 15 through 18 that was read at the time. And the heading in my Bible says, Jesus promises another helper. But today I'd like to take a closer look at the word that's translated helper in this part of the scripture. And my goal is to help each one of us to gain a fuller understanding of this word, to truly appreciate what Christ meant when he stated, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. And so I've titled this message, Our Comforter, Our Friend. So I used the term amicus curiae in the opening monologue, and literally translated, it means friend of the court. You probably have heard this in other court cases, and it's someone who is not a party to a case, but offers information that bears on the case. I went to the trusty web, and a definition from Free Dictionary says that literally it means friend of the court, and it's a person with a strong interest in or views on a subject matter of an action, again, but not party to the action, may petition the court for permission to file a brief, ostensibly on behalf of a party, but actually to suggest a rationale consistent with his own views. So basically, this friend of the court educates the court on points of the law that are in doubt, gathers or organizes information, or raises awareness about some aspect of the case that the court might otherwise miss. The person is usually, but not necessarily, an attorney, and is usually not paid for her expertise. An amicus curiae must not be a party to the case, nor an attorney in the case, but must have some knowledge or perspective that makes his or her views valuable to the court. So today I'd like to use that term to represent God that uses the term helper. If you would turn with me to John chapter 14, we're going to spend quite a bit of time here in verses 15 through 18. And again, the heading in my Bible says that, and again, I'm in the New King James Version, Jesus promises another helper. And it says, starting in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. So let's look at this. So the background here is that Christ has just conducted the Passover service with his disciples. And he has told them that he is preparing to leave them soon. If you recall, in John 13, verse 33, we won't turn there, he said, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, but where I am going, you cannot come. So this is the context that they are in the background to that. So then in verse 16, it says that he will give them another helper, that he may abide with you forever. And helper here is translated from the Greek word parakletos, P-A-R-A-K-L-E-T-O-S, and I probably have pronounced that wrong, but it's easier to pronounce the more Englishized version, which is paraclete. And it means an intercessor. Again, someone that you know, comes on your behalf, a friend of the court, a consoler, an advocate, or the word comforter. And we'll see that that term is used other places in the Bible as well. So in Strong's dictionary, it says that it's called to one's side, especially called to one's aid. One who pleads another cause before a judge, a pleader, counsel for defense, legal assistant, or again the term advocate. Someone who advocates on your behalf. One who pleads another cause with one, an intercessor. That's what Christ meant when they would send the helper. The King James Version translates this Greek word as the comforter. So here we see it's the helper in the New King James, but in the King James Version, the same Greek word, parakletos, is translated comforter. And so if you read this in the King James, it says, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And then in verse 17 and 18 it says, the gift of the Holy Spirit is bestowed upon those called by God and not on the world. This is a favor that God gives to his chosen ones. So this is a very special favor that is given to God's chosen people. And the word translated orphan in the New King James Version is translated comfortless in the King James Version. And that's a very interesting word as well. Because that word, so in King James it says, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. So the word orphan or comfortless is translated from the Greek word orphanos, which is it sounds very much like orphan. And that means parentless, without a father, a teacher, or a guardian. And I think it's so interesting to understand that that word can be teacher or guardian. Because keep in mind that Christ was teaching his disciples through that whole amount of time. And now he was leaving them. But what a thought that he was not leaving them without having someone there to be their guardian, to be their teacher, to be one that would look after them and take care of them. So we can read the scripture as this, I will not leave you without a teacher or a guardian to look after you. In his absence, he would make sure that God the Father would give them the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. You know, Christ had to be slain and resurrected for God's plan to go forward. But the call of God would not be left without a guardian, would not be left without a teacher. The Holy Spirit, the very power of God, would be given to them in his stead. And that's what we get out of this scripture when we look at that from that standpoint of the comforter or the helper that is given there. So 2 points I'd like to make on this section is that Christ pleads with God the Father on our behalf for the pardon of our sins. That's why he says, I will pray the Father in verse 16. In the Matthew Henry commentary, they make this comment. It says, whatever we ask in Christ's name, that shall be for our good and suitable to our state, he shall give it to us. So obviously we have to ask right. We can't ask for something that would be against God's will. But if we ask for something that is right, he will give it to us. To ask in Christ's name is to plead his merit and intercession and to depend on that plea. So we do not have to go before God on our merit. That's what it's saying here. But we can go before God on the merit of our elder brother, Jesus Christ. And Christ promises the power of the Holy Spirit will intercede on our behalf. That's the comforter, the friend of the court. We have someone that will intercede and will be our advocate for us. The second one I like to talk about here is that the Holy Spirit takes the place of Christ after his accession to the Father to lead each one of us to a deeper knowledge of the gospel, to provide us with the divine strength required to enable us to withstand the trials and the persecutions as we strive to obey our Heavenly Father. And when Christ was no longer with the disciples in the flesh, the Holy Spirit then took the place of that physical presence by dwelling with them. And we now have that same promise that this Spirit will dwell in all of God's chosen people as well. So while we have never seen Jesus in the flesh as the disciples did, we have the same opportunity to have the Holy Spirit dwell within us. The Holy Spirit is a replacement for the physical presence of Christ that the disciples had at that time. So the word paraclete or parakletos means to be an advocate, a counselor, or a helper. Let's look at several other scriptures about that as well. If you would just move forward here in John 14 to verse 26. John 14 and verse 26, it says, but the helper, again the same Greek word, parakletos, the Holy Spirit, so it tells you who that helper is, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I said to you. So the helper, again, the teacher, the guide, it's the one that it will be your guardian. It will bring to remembrance all the things that Christ had told the disciples. So again, we see the concept that in Christ's absence, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will teach them just as Christ taught them when they were present with him in the flesh, or when he was present with them in the flesh. The Holy Spirit will help them to remember all of the things that he had taught them while he was with them. So let's look at three things that the Holy Spirit or the Comforter provide to each one of us. We'll see as we continue to read here in John 14 and also in John in 15. So in John 14 and verse 27, we'll just drop down one verse here. It says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So here's a gift of the Holy Spirit, of this Comforter, is a gift of peace. The peace of God will be with us from that Comforter. If we look at, if you would just drop down in chapter 15, we'll read verses 9 and 10, and here we see that the Comforter is, that the love of God is also another aspect, another characteristic of the Comforter. And in again, John 15, starting in verse 9, and it says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. So again, we see here that the love of God is part of that Comforter, the helper that was given the Holy Spirit when Christ was going to leave and would no longer be there physically in their presence. And then one of the other aspects is the joy of God. If you look here in John chapter 15 and verse 11, and it says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. So we see here that joy is also part of that, that the Comforter would give that to them, that they would have that joy, peace, and love are aspects of the Comforter of the Holy Spirit. So it's to our advantage that Christ died and ascended to heaven. If you would look here in John chapter 16, let's look at verses 5 through 11. So John chapter 16, and it says, "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' He says, 'I'm leaving, you don't ask me where I'm going.' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away." How strange, because they couldn't see that. They were upset. They were sorrowful that he was leaving them. He was telling them that he would be leaving them. But he's saying, it's really to your advantage that I will be leaving. "For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgments, of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged." So Christ is telling his disciples that it's to your advantage if I leave, because after his death and resurrection, the Father would then send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Helper. And this is a power that they would not have, this power, if Christ did not leave. They did not have the power of the Holy Spirit. Think about it this way, that when Christ was alive, he could only be in one place at one time. He was physical. He was in there. But his Spirit now is everywhere, with every place, at all times. So that's the advantage that we have with Christ leaving and asking his Father to send the Comforter to us. If we look at this, if you would turn with me to Matthew 28, I'd like to look at verses 18 to 20. In Matthew chapter 28, and verse 18 to 20, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." So when Christ was speaking to the disciples about the Great Commission, he told them that I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So through the Holy Spirit, Christ was able to be with them, even though he was not there physically in presence. But Christ is with us by his Spirit, his Helper, the Paraclete, that he's told us in, as we saw there in John chapter 14. So let's look at the concept that God is our advocate. He will speak on our behalf. He will go before God on our behalf. Just like the friend of the court would go before a person that was convicted of a crime. Certainly we have all sinned. We know that we have all sinned. But we know that we have the Holy Spirit to be our advocate. If you would turn to 1 John chapter 2, we'll look at 1 John 2 verse 1. And it says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." That word advocate there, the one that speaks on our behalf, that goes before our Father if we do sin, is that same term of the Greek term of parakletos. So we see here that certainly God does not want us to sin, but we know that we have an advocate, a friend of the court that will come to our defense, that will speak on our behalf, and will intercede on our behalf. Again, one present to render various beneficial services is what an advocate does. The paraclete is what we're looking at. That influence and that purpose in our lives is to compensate for Christ departing when he left, when he had died on the cross, when he was resurrected and taken to the heaven with our with our Father. So God is our advocate. He speaks on our behalf, and we see that here in First John. God is also our helper, one of the other terms that we see that is used. You know, the word helper is used in the Old Testament, is often translated from the Hebrew word azar, A-Z-A-R. And it means to surround, to protect, to help as well. So we have someone that also, we have that one that advocates for us when we do fall short, but also we know that we can rely on God to be our helper. If you would turn with me to Psalms, and we'll look at a few scriptures in the book of Psalms that talks about the helper. If you turn to Psalms 115, we'll look at verses 9 through 11. Psalms 115, we'll start in verse 9. And it says, O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. And here we see that term, helper, the term azar. God is our helper because he has the ability to save and to deliver us from harm. He provides us our salvation. So we see here that term. We are encouraged here to trust in the Lord because he is our help. He is our shield. He is that protection that can be around us. In the time that we need defense, we need help, he can be our shield as well. Staying in the in Psalms, if you would turn to chapter 22 and verse 19. Psalms 22 and verse 19, it says, But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. So here we see that the psalmist understands his strength is in the Lord because he is our help. You know, he asks God to help him, protecting him from harm. And then in verse 21, it says, Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. So King David here again acknowledges that God answered his prayers in the past. You know, these are the areas that he has had that protection and that help. Look again here where that term helper is used here in Psalms. And if you would turn to Psalms chapter 60 in verse 11. And it says, Give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Through God we will do valiantly, for it is he who shall tread down our enemies. So again, grant us that help from our enemies, from our foes. We know that as we go through this Christian life, that we have a lot to... we need God's help. We need his protection, and he will grant that to us. And one other scripture here, I'd like to look at a few other scriptures here in Psalms, that talks about the help that we have. Again, relating back that our helper, our comforter is from God. If you would turn to Psalms chapter 38. And we'll read verses 19 through 22. And it says, But my enemies are vigorous and they are strong. And, you know, we look around us and there's just... evil around us in so many ways and so many temptations and, you know, people going through trials. And they're strong. And those who hate me wrongfully have multiplied. Those also who render evil for good. They are my adversaries because I follow what is good. You know, we try to do what is good, but it seems that, you know, sometimes we are thwarted in those trying to do right. And King David had the same thing here. He said, They are my adversaries because I follow what is good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. So again, the term help here in verse 22 is that same term that they use, the helper, someone that is helping out. But in verse 22, we see that God, King David knows that God is our salvation and that he will quicken to hasten to help us in time of need. You know, there are times that it seems that our sins have got the better of us. And, you know, King David went through that same thing. Look at in Psalms chapter 40. Psalms chapter 40, verses 11. We'll start in verse 11. And he says, "Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to look up." You know, it says in verse 12, you know, there are times that it seems our sins have gotten the better of us, and where we see the psalmist had the same feelings. You know, innumerable evils have surrounded me. You know, where my iniquities have overtaken us. So, you know, sometimes it seems that we're not able to look up. It says, they are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. So, you know, we ask the same prayer. We can know that we can come before God and ask Him to help us if we have fallen short, if our iniquities have overcome us. It says, "Be pleased, you know, O Lord, deliver me." And in verse 14, "Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life." So he says, let them, you know, those that seek to destroy me, please, you know, confuse them and don't let them, destroy my life. It says, "Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor, who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame, who say to me, 'Aha, aha.' Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, 'The Lord be magnified.'" So here in verse 17, "But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God." So we see here that we need to recognize that we are poor, that we're needy. But we can resist, we can rest assured that God will help us because of He has given us the Comforter, He has given us the Helper. And He will deliver us from the harm and forgive us when we fall short. I'd like to look at one other scripture here that talks about in Psalms. And that's in Psalms chapter 118. We'll read verses 10 through 14. In Psalms chapter 118, starting in verse 10, it says, "All nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I would destroy them." You know, the psalmist here is giving an account of his troubles that are similar to the troubles experienced by Christ. Many hated them, both without cause. And we too may experience trials in our Christian life as well. But we can resist, we can rest assured that God's Spirit is there to help and to comfort us. As we go through here, it says, verse 12, "They surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord, I would destroy them." You know, surrounded like bees, I remember one time I was, I grew up on a farm and our neighbor had kept bees. And one day, his baler wasn't working, so he asked my father to help us to bale this one area, this one field. Happened to be the field where the beehives were kept. Well, my father was driving the tractor, I was on the wagon loading, and I know what it's like to be surrounded by bees because I ran off the wagon. My dad was not happy at all that the bales were coming off the back and I was nowhere to be seen. And he says, "If you don't make a move, they won't bother you." I go, "Okay, that's easy for you to say because you got them all upset because you drove by the tractor and I was taking all their, I was taking the wrath of that." But being surrounded by bees was not an enjoyable, they're swarming, they come at you. And that's what it says, "They surrounded me like bees, but they were quenched like fire of thorns. From the name of the Lord, I would destroy them. You pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord was there to help." That's the key that we need to look at here, is that we might fall, but the Lord is there to help us. The Lord is our strength and is our song. He is the one that can help us through that. One other scripture where it talks about the counselor in the Old Testament as well. And many of you are probably familiar with this, but if you would turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Where we talk about this, the characteristics of a counselor, someone that is on our behalf. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. And it says, "For unto us a child is born." Here's talking about Christ. This is a prophetic prophecy of Christ's coming. Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So the coming Son of God was going to be a counselor. And he was a counselor when he was in physical presence, and then the Holy Spirit is that counselor. This scripture is looking forward to the time when Christ, the Son of God, would come to the earth. Christ was coming to the earth to be a counselor, and then upon his death and resurrection, he would ask his Father to send the Comforter, the Counselor, our Advocate, someone that will advocate for us on our behalf. And it says here, it says that he would be, that Comforter would be with us at all times and in all places. You know how comforting this is to see the promises spoken by the prophet Isaiah, and then to see the fulfillment of that promise as he laid out the plans to his disciples during that first Passover, when he talked about the Comforter that would be sent when he would be gone, physically gone from the face of this earth. But brethren, we have a responsibility as well. And let's look at that responsibility that we have if we are what we're supposed to do, if we have as a counselor, as a helper for us, someone advocating on our behalf if we fall short. Let's go back to John chapter 15. And here, where it was, we read through this, but I want to make sure that we didn't miss this part of it as well. In John chapter 15, verses 26 and 27, and it says, "But when the Helper comes, when the Parakletos comes, when our Helper, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify in me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." So we should bear witness. Our actions, who we are ambassadors. We should bear witness of God, of, and represent Him well. So we have that blessing that we have, that promise, that the Comforter would be sent to us, but we also have that responsibility that we would have to bear witness, that we set the right example, that we keep God's word and we follow His example and we put His principles into practice in our daily lives. What a tremendous blessing we have, that we have a guardian, an advocate, a comforter, a friend that pleads on our behalf, that advocates on our behalf, that will never leave us, He will never leave us as long as we love God and keep His commandments. We do not have to go before God on our merit, but we can go before God on the merits of our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Christ promises the power of the Holy Spirit that it will intercede on our behalf. Brethren, we all sin, but we can have the confidence to go before God to ask forgiveness and to know that the Holy Spirit has been given to us to intercede on our behalf. We are all guilty, but the penalty of our sins has been waived. Just as in the opening monologue we talked about, the penalty was waived even though they were guilty because of the Comforter, the Paraclete that Christ promised the Father would send to us after He ascended to His Father.